Good morning. My name is Aaron Carr. I am the pastor of First Presbyterian Church, and it is a great privilege to be with you this morning. My elders in church are just thrilled about what is happening here in Ann Arbor. And personally, I am thrilled because I don't get to preach at many places where I have more hair than the other men that preach in this building. So thank you, Jim and Bart. That is probably a first for me. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to read just verse 9, but I'm actually going to be looking at all of Jonah this morning. I thought it was appropriate given that this is a church plant, and this is a church plant that is seeking to be on mission for what the Lord Jesus Christ has called it to be about. So, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's say that last part together. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we are moved by this text as a reminder that salvation is a gift. It is not earned. It is not something we achieve by our own merit or even being born in the right family. But it is a gift that is imparted from you. We thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a baby, lived a sinless life, and willingly took our cross, took our shame, took our guilt, and nailed it there. We thank you for his blood that was shed so that we could be covered in it and our sins atoned for. We thank you for the empty tomb and the victory which it communicates. We thank you for the hope of salvation alone. And so, Lord, all these things we praise you as they are reminders that salvation is a gift from God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that in our hearts you would convict the areas that need to be convicted, you would encourage the areas that need to be encouraged, but ultimately, Lord, that we would walk away from this place changed, not because of the preacher, Lord, but because of your word, your faithfulness to your word. As your Holy Spirit accompanies your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that I would not say more nor less than you've given me to say, but God, I pray that I'd be faithful to the entirety of this passage. We pray this now, and God's people said, amen. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in 1974, a man by the name of Dr. Dobson wrote a book. The book was entitled The Strong-Willed Child. I've often asked my parents how they got a note to Dr. Dobson, because that just happens to be the year I was born, and I've often tried to figure out, was Dr. Dobson a prophet? Were my parents somehow seeking him, giving him information? But whatever rate, he wrote this book, A Strong-Willed Child. The reason I bring it up is because many of us who have children know that there is a certain tendency, and it's usually found in one of them, where they just seem to be a little more stubborn, a little bit more independent, shall we say. And when you read the book of Jonah, you see a prophet that doesn't seem to measure up to the light of other prophets. He seems to be a little more stubborn. He seems to be a little bit more independent. He is a strong-willed child of God. As you look at the book of Jonah, I just want to quickly take you on a tour of it. There's only four short chapters in this book. There's only three main characters. The main character is God, and then there's Jonah, as well as the Gentiles. There's a key theme throughout this book, and that is God is sovereign. We see this repeated by Paul in Romans 9, where Paul quotes and says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so we are told that the book of Jonah is really teaching us about God's sovereignty, and God will show mercy to whom God will show mercy. As you read through this book, you realize that this troubled prophet is having a hard time digesting what God has commanded him to do, the mission God has sent him on. Look at chapter 1, if you would, in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Right there should just kind of awaken us that God was not silent. God was not uninvolved in Jonah's life. More particularly, God was not uninvolved in the care for a particular people group that Jonah was going to be sent to. Who were these people? The Ninevites. Often you can research the Ninevites and realize they were of the Assyrian people, that the Ninevites themselves and the Assyrians as a whole were a very vicious people, very wicked people. It's said in many commentators will suggest that even outside the city gates of the Assyrians, they would pile up their skulls just to show their strength and their power, but also their cruelty if anybody crossed them. And so there's a sense in which Jonah sees and knows that God is sending him to this people group, and God is going to show compassion, and this bothers Jonah. This bothers Jonah. In fact, where God calls him to go to that great city, that place, Nineveh, look at verse 3, but Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction of where he was called. And as he goes to flee to Tarshish, he has to go down to this port. And I want you to notice, this is the first of the descending down of Jonah, if you will. It's not just his physical descent, but also his spiritual descent. He goes down to Joppa. And as he gets there, what he quickly discovers is that there is a boat, and he has the right amount of money in his pocket. So surely God is with this. Surely God is on board with him going a different direction. If I asked for a show of hands, which I'm not, because we'd all have to raise our hands, how many times we thought, because circumstances align, surely God just must be in it. Surely God must be in it. But that's not the case, because God has already spoken to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh. And as students, as parents, As people, employees of the workforce, we understand that we have a responsibility to be faithful. But most importantly, we have a responsibility to be faithful to God in his revealed will through his word. We can't put his revealed will on the side and say, but experience or circumstance has provided this opportunity and I'll take it. No, we have a responsibility to be faithful to what God has commanded as the word of the Lord invades our lives. But Jonah flees. Jonah was unhappy that God would show compassion to these Gentiles. Jonah was unhappy that God would show compassion to someone who wasn't Jewish, to someone who wasn't of the tribe of Israel, to someone who wasn't the people of God. And I say it, Jonah, in so many senses, was a nationalist. And as he looked at his life, he was angry that God would do something out of what Jonah had expected. So we see Jonah went down to Joppa. But then again, we see his descent as he goes down into the ship at the end of verse 3. And we understand that he is spiritually finding himself at a very low place. In verse 5, he goes down into the bottom of the ship. At this point, we assume Jonah has reached his lowest place, but not yet. God has provided a great storm, and it was such a great storm that the sailors themselves were scared. They began to throw things overboard. They began to seek a way to survive this horrible circumstance. All the while, Jonah flees to the bottom of the ship. It reminds us of the Gospels where we're told that Jesus was asleep on a ship, where there was a great storm, and Jesus was asleep with his head on a cushion, it says. We think, oh, look at the parallel between Jonah and Jesus. Oh, there's a great contrast. Jesus has wore himself out showing compassion, while Jonah flees to fight having to show compassion. What a contrast. As we read through this, we realize that God is going to step in and arouse this stubborn prophet. He arouses him in the form of a captain. Look at verse 6. Arise, you sleeper. Arise, you sleeper is a phrase that is used repeatedly in the scriptures. One of my favorites is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, which says this: awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Arise, O sleeper, and awake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Finally, Jonah arises to discover all of the disarray that is going up on the upper belt. And as he comes to his senses, what we think, he begins to argue who he is, answer questions that are being thrown to him. And finally, the lot is cast and it falls to Jonah. A couple passages which speak to this. Numbers 32:23, which says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." There's not a one of us in this room that surely our sin won't find us out. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The Lord is involved in pursuing Jonah, even in the midst of his rebellion, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of horrible circumstance. How many times we experience harsh circumstances and we ignore them. We ignore the voice of maybe what God is doing to get our attention, to show our dependence upon Him. I'm sure as you guys have gathered together, you've moved chairs, you've went out to reach the people in Ann Arbor, and there have been hard times. It hasn't all been easy. And oftentimes we have to begin to look, Lord, what is it you're teaching me? How are you growing me? What is it ultimately you're directing me to do? Jonah, it's not his response at all. Jonah's response is, "Throw me overboard." And Jonah's response is, "I'd rather die. Just throw me overboard." It's interesting that in this comparison, we see the difference between Jonah, the man of God, and the Gentile pagans. They fear God, but not Jonah. "Just throw me overboard. I'd rather not have to do what God has called me to do." Finally, the pagans relent and they throw him overboard. We get to chapter 2, where Jonah is swallowed by this fish at the end of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we read his prayer. It's in this chapter 2 that I believe we find the heart of this book, the wrestling that Jonah has. There are circumstances that are described, and Jonah is realizing his circumstances. Let's just read a few. Verse 3 of chapter 2. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. Your waves and your billows pass over me." Verse 5. "The waters closed over me and take my life. The depth surrounds me. Weeds are wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains." He's gotten so low now, he is even at the base of the mountains themselves. His spiritual descent is so deep. And yet we are told that God appointed a great fish. A great fish which comes and swallows him up. There's two times that he uses the phrase, "the holy temple," in the second chapter. What's important about this is to understand that Jonah understands the need for atonement. He does it in verse 4 and he does it in verse 7. As he directs his prayers to the holy temple. It was the holy temple, Jerusalem, where sacrifices were made. Where they were reminded that they were sinners, but atonement could be made on their behalf. And so we see Jonah here, sending his prayer as he points to the holy temple. As he remembers the sacrifice for sin which must be made. And finally, we come to the conclusion of chapter 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Clearly, Jonah gets it now, right? Clearly, the story is going to have a happy ending. But I believe there's a twist that's tied in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "What I have vowed, I will pay." Well, what's wrong with that? It's his heart. It's his heart. See, to go through the motion and show up on Sunday, to go through the motion and to set up the chairs or to set up the sound equipment, but to not have the heart to love God is wrong. To go through the motion without serving the Lord with the right heart is sin. And this is what we see in Jonah. Outward compliance, but an inward defiance. Outward compliance, but an inward defiance. Any of us that have children know exactly what this looks like. When you send them to the corner to sit in the chair and they fold their arms, they say, "Man, I may be sitting in the chair, but in my heart I'm standing up." How often we are the same way with God. How often we are the same way with the Lord. Outward compliance, but inward defiance. Jonah says, what I vowed I will do, I will pay. He almost sounds like the older brother in Luke 15 with the prodigal, who went to his father after he saw that his brother, who went away and wasted all the money and returned home, and his father throws him a great party. What does he say? All these years I've been slaving for you. How many of us, that's the type of relationship we have with God? All these years I've been slaving for you. Why aren't things going the way I want? Why are you saving them? Why are you working in their lives? Outward compliance, but inward defiance. In chapter 3, we see the message that Jonah gives. We see it in verse 4. Jonah began into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, watch this, see the love and the compassion in his voice, hear it, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. What a compassionate message. What a loving minister. What a grateful prophet who, by way, in chapter 3, verse 1, says God gave him a second chance. A second time the Lord is putting him in the position to do the right thing. Surely this would be a man of compassion, right? Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 35 says this, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Compassion. 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 Now, let's be honest. For some of us who grew up in the church, those of us who are familiar with the scriptures, we begin to look at places like Ann Arbor and we just see the sin. We see the decadence of sin, and we see the outright wickedness, and we begin to think, could God really save this place? Would God really even have a heart for these people? Jonah says yes. That's what the book of Jonah says. But the prophet Jonah says he shouldn't. He shouldn't. But he follows in outward compliance, yet displaying inward defiance, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. What's amazing to me in chapter 3 is that the people heard the message. God showed mercy, and God saved. You see it so clearly in verse 9. Who knows, the king says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They seem to understand the compassionate God, but not Jonah. Jonah didn't want there to be compassion on others, but the Gentiles seemed to understand it. Who knows? Maybe this God, he will be compassionate. We know we're sinners. Notice there's nowhere in there they argue that they're not sinners. Their sin is ever before them, as Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 describe. Chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They knew their sin, but they leaned upon the compassion of God. Who knows? Maybe he'll relent. Sadly, our story continues. In chapter 4, we arrive at verse 1, and how did Jonah react to these things? It says clearly, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. My prayer is that we would never be displeased to see people repent. My prayer for Redeemer is that you would rejoice in the weeping over sin. That you would rejoice in those who turn to the Lord, not questioning, how could God do this? As we look at Jonah, we see in many ways a sulking, prideful, selfish, stubborn child. And so as we read chapter 4, we see how the Lord will begin to teach this man. In verse 1 again it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, listen to his words of his prayer. What a prayer, an angry prayer. He says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful. Good. His theology's right, right? Slow to anger. Good theology. Abounding in steadfast love. Relenting in disaster. He's saying all the right theological things, but what's the problem? His heart isn't soft. His heart is hard. Even though he knows the theological truths, his heart is not connected to those truths. His theology may be right, but his heart is wrong. Did I not say that you would do these things? Watch his response as you look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east city and made a booth. He sat under the shade till he could see what would come of the city. Now God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, and it made shade over his head to save him from its discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Notice the emphasis, because of the plant, not because of God. It's interesting, as you study the plant here, some say it's a gourd, some say it's a vine. But there are some, and if you have an ESV Bible, actually in most of the notes, it takes the position that it's probably a certain type of plant that can grow very quickly and approximately 15 feet tall. That particular plant is a castor oil plant, which I found very interesting, that God would be saying to Jonah, take your medicine. Take your castor oil medicine, Jonah. As you read this, you realize why. Because the plant doesn't remain. We're told that God appoints a worm. And the worm comes and chews the plant, and the plant dies. And Jonah bemoans the death of the plant. Jonah bemoans the death of the plant. What you see here is a verse 8. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. How low of a place do we have to come where we're ready to say, end it all? Specifically, when you look at what Jonah's dealing with, a death of a plant, an uncomfortable situation, the sun beating down, maybe on his bald head like us, right? Is that what it takes to say, I just want to die? Two times in this passage, in this book, we're told that Jonah just wants to die because he can't have his own way. And yet I see God consistently involved in the pursuit of Jonah. He doesn't give up on Jonah, although Jonah gives up. We're told four things that God appoints. God appoints a great fish, God appoints a plant, God appoints a worm, and God appoints a great wind from the east, a scorching east wind. God is involved in the pursuit of Jonah, even though Jonah has quit on himself. Again, what does this emphasize? Not only that God is sovereign, but that God is compassionate. That God would pursue the stubborn prophet. God would pursue the stubborn prophet. And so we come to the last of the dialogue between God and Jonah. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for this plant? And he said, of course you expect him to say no. He says, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and much more cattle? Don't miss this. This is a great moment where God is actually his third kind of intercourse of dialogue with Jonah. And in this intercourse of dialogue, he asked Jonah a question. How often we see Jesus do the same thing when he was teaching the people? He would ask a question. Just simply asking the question. God says, do you do right to be angry? And what does Jonah say? Absolutely. Absolutely I do right to be angry. How much pride, how much selfishness does a person have to be at to say those words to God? If we're honest, if we're truthful, we've all said them. Maybe not out loud, maybe in our head, maybe at a moment when we're rushing to do a project and things aren't going right. But we all have that stubbornness. We all can be that strong-willed child. And yet this passage teaches us that God is not only sovereign, but he is compassionate. And it ends with God saying, do I not have the right to pity Nineveh? 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? Do I not have the right to pity them? And we're never told of Jonah's response. That's where the book ends. I believe the book ends that way for the impact upon the reader. Because this is really our story. One of the things we often miss is that Jonah represents the people of God. Jonah represents all those who profess to believe in the work of Christ, who've been sent on mission by God. Are we willing to trust his leading, depend upon his sovereignty, and to ask him to transform our hearts that we could have compassion on people who aren't just like us, people who don't think and act the way we do, that God would send salvation to the most wicked people in our eyes? For if God can save us, he can save anyone. Amen? As you wrap this book up, you realize there's a couple lessons that is given to us in Jonah. Yes, God is sovereign, and yes, man is sinful, and yes, God is compassionate. The whole story begins and ends with compassion. God sending his prophet on a mission of compassion. God ending by discussing the need for compassion, the right for compassion. One of the things that captured me was this idea of compassion being at the center. Is that how little compassion Jonah had? And it challenges me to think how little compassion I have. See, what most of you don't realize is I also help with a little league football team. And I'm surrounded by people who we could say are of the world. And as I spend time with those people, I have encountered many different characters and many different faces, many different responses. And there are times I realize I need to have more compassion. I need to have more long-suffering. I need to have more patience. I've been sent on mission to bear the truth of Jesus Christ to people who in many ways don't know their right hand or their left. And friends, you too. You've been placed here in Ann Arbor for that very purpose. To reach people, to show compassion to many people who literally don't know their right hand from their left. May we not act like the spoiled brat Jonah is, but may we follow an example of the mission of a greater prophet by the name of Jesus Christ, who came willingly and obeyed his Father's command that he would give his own life on a tree that was not his own, to pay for the sins of very wicked, very stubborn, very rebellious people, mankind. And may I remind you, Jesus did this willingly. The good news is the story is a story of seconds and third opportunities. It's a story in a sense of the way in which God gives new life. Jonah was burped up on the land from a whale. He left his tomb, which was in a very smelly place, the belly of a whale, just as Jesus Christ left the tomb so that we could have and experience the victory of him who is king over all. May we strive to make his glory known. May our passion be that others would come and celebrate this Jesus. Let us pray.